The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Good to be here again, and I like how in Sunapee the preaching is earlier on. It gives me less time to contemplate leaving and running away and you kind of just throw me up here. I'm like, all right, well, I'm here, and we'll dig in here. So let me pray, and then we'll look at Psalm 9 a little bit more closely. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this new day, this day to worship you together as a community of God, to sing songs, to just be present and see each other's faces, see how we're doing, and share with one another just how much you our God who cares and loves his people. And so I pray this morning, may these truths marinate our hearts, that we might be drawn closer to you in worship. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are forgetful creatures. From Genesis 3, when the serpent said, "Did God really say?" Throughout the whole Bible, to even now, we are forgetful creatures. It's a perennial problem that mankind has had. We forget. We forget who God is. We forget who we are. We forget who our neighbor is. We are forgetful creatures caught up in the millions of moments. And then we forget these important questions. Who is God? Who are we? Sin rears its ugly face into our lives when we utter hurtful words to our spouse or to our friends, forgetting who this person is to us. We regret the images we allow our eyes to see and forget the one whom we ought to be fixing our eyes on. And we are embarrassed with how we conducted ourselves when we yell at our children, forgetting that these helpless creatures were their parents. How quickly then we're met with guilt. How selfish and how foolish, how forgetful we are. It's because we are forgetful creatures. And Psalm 9 exhorts us to acknowledge our forgetfulness by stressing the importance of remembering. Primarily remembering who God is. Who is God? What kind of God is the God we read of in the scriptures? What kind of God is the God that we worship? David, in Psalm 9, sets all of this before us here. But solely remembering will only strike us with a brief sense of satisfaction. There is a reprieve, an escape, as we let nostalgia wash over our hearts and remember better days. But David is not just bringing up nostalgia. He's bringing us past this nostalgia. He's not urging us to simply remember the good old days. In these opening verses of Psalm 9, David is exhorting us to remember what God has done, because this is who God will be in the future. David recounts all God has done to remind himself that this is the kind of God he worships. When the people of God are faithless, complacent, or fickle, the reason for that is they have forgotten who God is, what he's done in the past, and they are ignoring what he has promised to do in the future. We need to look back to what God had done in the Exodus and bringing his people out of captivity, and look ahead to what God has set forth for us in the promised land, this heavenly dwelling, this kingdom where he dwells. So this is what Psalm 9 is getting across to us this morning. The purpose of remembering the past is to help us reimagine the future. The purpose of remembering the past is to help us reimagine the future. And when we reimagine the future rightly, we can confidently live joyfully in the present. David begins the psalm with these two verses, and these kind of act as the key to the rest of the psalm. He says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. So what's the purpose of remembering, of recounting all these wonderful deeds again? It's so that we can properly reimagine the future, a future that God has for us. David starts off the psalm with thanksgiving. He remembers who God is and what he has done. Already in his heart, you get this sense of hopeful expectation, and because he is properly orienting his heart toward God and who he is, he becomes glad and deeply delights in God in the present, so much so that he can't help but sing praises to this God. Why is he so glad? Why does he begin shouting with song? Because he knows that no matter how bleak things may be for him, God is going to make things better, much better. The God whom David is crying out to is a faithful God. It is the very essence of his character. The importance of remembering and imagining is not just a biblical category, though. This really is a formula for all of life. Our individual identities are wrapped up in remembering who our parents are, who raised us, what were pivotal moments in our childhood, what influenced us. Did our friends influence us? How did they influence us? What experiences were life-changing to us? What were those unforgettable words that a mentor of ours had beaten into our skull? What were the difficult times, and how was I challenged? What were the delightful times, the blissful times, and how can I savor these moments? All of these things form in us memories so that a future trajectory of ourselves can be shaped. One preacher puts it like this: when we can't remember the past, we have no sense of who we are. When we don't imagine the future, we have no sense of what our lives are about or why they matter. There was this New York Times article I read, I think it came out in May or June, and it was entitled, "We Aren't Built to Live in the Moment." The whole article was fascinating because it argued that mankind, although we're called Homo sapien, which means wise man, he argues that we should be called Homo prospectus, which means we thrive on considering our prospects. And this part especially stood out to me in light of what we're talking about in Psalm 9, is a quote from the article that said, "What best distinguishes our species is an ability that scientists are just beginning to appreciate. We contemplate the future, and this usually lifts up our spirits, but occasionally is a source of depression and anxiety." And the author goes on to say, "A more apt name for our species would be Homo prospectus, because we thrive by considering our prospects. The power of prospection is what makes us wise. Looking into the future, consciously and unconsciously, is a central function of our large brain, as psychologists and neuroscientists have discovered. Rather belatedly, because for the past century, most researchers have assumed that we are prisoners of the past and the present." So our scientists, modern-day scientists, are discovering the same things now that David long ago was getting at in this psalm. Our minds are not meant to be fixated on the past. Our minds want to imagine. Our minds want to create a new future that's predicated on what has happened in the past. And as Christians, as we worship God, what has God promised? Because we are creatures that need hope. We are creatures that need to believe in something. We might endure a difficult day or season because we know what tomorrow brings will be better. We fix our eyes on the distance and walk straight path toward our goal. And for those that have this sort of belief, or trust, or faith in God, we can endure hardship and suffering because we know that what God has in store for us, what he has promised, is to deliver us from this curse of the world and bring us into the kingdom and as fellow heirs with his son. But, as I mentioned earlier, there's a problem to all of this, remembering we are forgetful creatures. We are forgetful people. We forget. We don't remember perfectly. We don't remember clearly. And sometimes we don't remember at all. And in other cases, it's not that our memory is tainted. It's that our past is tainted. We don't want to remember. We've kind of cauterized our memory because our past is painful. Our memories discourage us. They bring us down. They squelch us. Psalm 9 here urges us to retrain our memory and fix our remembering not on what man has done or what man has done to us, but rather what God has done. Fix it on what he has done and what he said about us. Psalm 9 then really points us to our greater need to be reading and soaking in the scriptures each day because we are forgetful people. We need to remember the right things about who we are and the right things about who God is. And unless we're drinking from the truth, that is the scriptures, we're going to be drinking from something else entirely. And whatever that thing is, I promise you, it will not provide life. This is why we come and gather in worship on a weekly basis. This is why it's encouraged to read the scriptures every morning. It's not that you're going to open it and necessarily find something new. It's that we forget, even at the end of the day, even after an hour after we're done reading, even after we gather in church, we go home and forget the beauty of the community of God. We need to be remembered constantly. We need to be engaging constantly in the word and in the life of community of our brothers and sisters. And so this is why David here in Psalm 9 recounts all the wonderful deeds that God has done. Verse 1, in the midst of a bleak situation, this psalm is meant to encourage us and unite us and sustain us. So the question then, as we look at Psalm 9, we see in verse 3, David says, when my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteousness and judgment. Verse 5, you have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. Verse 6, the enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. So the question then we need to ask is, do we have enemies? Whether these be physical or spiritual forces tantalizing us, Psalm 9 emphasizes that God is judge. He will reign with righteousness and justice. He will root out the cities of our enemies and remove the very memory of them from the face of the earth. God is judge, and he judges with righteousness. And the people he judges with uprightness. And we are a people that have endured many enemies in history. But also, are we a people that are oppressed and in trouble or afflicted? Psalm 9 also emphasizes God as refuge. He is a stronghold in the times of trouble. He is a rock when we are scared. He is our fortress when we are attacked. And in all the injustice and persecution one may face, Psalm 9 emphasizes three times that God is on the throne. He's on the throne through it all. Though things may be bleak, God's still the one in charge. God is upholding his righteousness as judge, and God is upholding his justice as a safe haven for the oppressed and as a refuge. Nobody else is sitting on a throne. God is sitting on the throne. He has made himself known in the world by making things right in the world. And he shows that these things are right because he's not wandering off away from the throne room, but he's sitting on the throne, judging justly as a judge and a safe haven as a refuge. He's not alarmed. and all those who know his name should not be alarmed as well. He is righteousness and justice, and he does not forget the cry of the afflicted. But you might not have physical enemies, and so reading this psalm might not hit you the way it ought. You might not be in trouble or oppressed, but there are people around you that are. And I think it would not be fair of me to have this psalm while we have what's going on in our country right now, this passage weighing heavy on my heart, thinking about Charlottesville, thinking about the church in America and how it needs to be stepping up to the plate in dealing with issues, especially issues regarding racism. Because we're not Americans first. We are Christians first. And when racial superiority rears its ugly head and it poses a threat, especially on our non-white brothers and sisters, we absolutely need to remember that God is judge and that God is refuge. This is the rock we need, and this is the rock that is our God. Whether it be Charlottesville or any other form of racism, we as the Church of God need to, in our character, be like God. We need to, in our character, be like God. We need to be a beacon for the afflicted. We need to be stalwart for justice and righteousness' sake. Because if we aren't doing that as the church, how in the world are outsiders going to know the kind of God that we worship? God has made himself known by executing judgment in righteousness. And we too make him known by representing his character to the world. This is not political. This is biblical. This is what it means to be God's people, that we stand for such things. But God as judge and God as refuge, it doesn't just apply to those who are physically afflicted. We can take our refuge in him as we are afflicted by sin too, and are afflicted by things like, by mental issues like depression and anxiety, afflicted in sickness. Maybe we're afflicted in doubt or afflicted financially. Any of these things, you name it. Both physical enemies and the spiritual forces that try and devour our souls, God is judge and refuge over these things as well. He's the just judge and refuge to those who have physical enemies and those who experience oppression in other ways. But David is also urging us to remember the faithfulness of a God who cares so intimately about all who put their trust in him. It says, God will remove the enemy from the midst of his people. God will be the stronghold to those that are oppressed, in trouble, downtrodden, sick, or cast aside. He is the God of those people. He will not forget those who put their trust in him. I think as we read Psalm 9, we do need to remember this God is enthroned forever. His ways will not change. He is not like some leader that promises one thing and then a few years later changes his mind. He is enthroned forever. These words that we have written from 1,000 years ago will remain true 1,000 years from now. He is judge. He is righteous. One commentator put it like this: the metaphors of judge and refuge are both part of a larger metaphor of God as king. But God as a king that operates differently than any earthly king, because God's sanctuary and protection are explicitly for the needy, for those who have been figuratively crushed by the realities of fallen human community. God caring for the needy, God caring for the oppressed and afflicted, is a basic essential to the character of God. As David recounts, remembers all these things who God is in this psalm, or this prayer, if you will, he is not just remembering the character of God. His confidence is growing that in a seemingly hopeless situation, the character of God is not just a past reality, but a future reality too. that as we remember who God is, we know who he continues to be as well. And so you can kind of see, even though David's in a bleak situation, this smirk sorts of develop in his face as he exalts in the Lord, even in the midst of oppression. As he recounts and reflects, you can taste the sort of energy he's getting at here. You see his excitement. And this is the kind of excitement a forgetful people need to hear. That God is a God who does not forget. God does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Verse 12. And David doesn't want us to forget about that. God is a refuge because he does not turn away to those that seek him. As David is in his hour of need, oppressed, afflicted, troubled, he remembers who God is and what he has done. It's simple. He just remembers who God is and what he has done. But the real application of this text comes from the latter half of what I've been saying, what the point of remembering is at all. And that's to imagine the future. This is what we're responsible with today. We imagine the future. And so as David soaks in the faithfulness of God in his situation, he sees God seated on the throne. His imagination is filled with joy and praise. And that imagination stirs David on to presently be glad and content, even in the midst of his situation. Psalm 9 then gives us, I think, three applicational points so that we too can be glad in the present. The first one is found in verse 1. He says, I will give thanks. I will give thanks to my Lord with my whole heart. So that's one. The second one is found in verse 2 and verse 11. He says, I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name. And verse 11, he encourages, he exhorts, sing praises to the Lord. So number 2 is sing. So he'll give thanks, he'll sing. And the third one is also found in verse 11. He says, tell among the people his deeds. So first we have giving thanks as this first application point. Second is singing. And the third one is telling. Giving thanks, singing, and telling. It is in these three actions that the process of remembering and imagining comes to life. That we can remove from us a past that might be marred with disappointment and pain as we reflect on the nature of our God and his love and commitment to us. That we can root ourselves out of hopelessness and depression and sadness as we imagine a future renewed by the person of Jesus as he recreates us in his likeness and not in our former likeness of our sinful, marred flesh. Remembering and imagining are the very center of belief. And the vibrancy of our faith hinges on how well we can take refuge in remembering who God is and delighting in what God will do. So let's first look at giving thanks. After a drink of water. Giving thanks. Sometimes our remembering of who God is doesn't invoke joy or refreshment. What happens if you struggle? Perhaps you struggle to know where God is. What do you do with God when you feel poor, depressed, downtrodden, angry, needy? One place I think is a great place to go are the Psalms in general, but particularly Psalm 9, as they're loaded with encouragement that helps us remember the kind of God God is, the kind of God that we worship. And yes, Psalm 9 does this particularly well. We have to look here at what David says in the opening line. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. The very essence of giving thanks invokes memory. You can't give thanks to something without thinking about that thing you're giving thanks to. It invokes memory as you express thankfulness. And so he says, I give thanks with my whole heart. And as we give thanks with a whole heart, we're preparing our heart, too, to see the future with new eyes. We thank God that he is a just judge, a safe haven, a God that lifts us up when we are down, a God who remembers, a God who does not forget, a God who restores our hope. This Thanksgiving sparks in us a reorientation of how we should think and how we should feel. And sometimes it isn't until we undergo something like oppression, like affliction, like difficulty that our giving thanks has any weight to it. I know the first time that I really appreciated what my parents did for me was when I had my first child. And I had to undergo the very same things that they had to undergo. It is in that moment of realizing someone else did this for me that Thanksgiving had great weight to it, that I was able to thank my mom and my dad with a new experience because I'm now experiencing the oppression, affliction of being a parent. And so we give thanks to God when we read this. And maybe again, as I said before, we have not experienced this sort of oppression. But again, other people have. And I think when we know and befriend people who have experienced such oppression, we too grow in this thankfulness to God for delivering his people from captivity, from affliction, from domination, whatever it may be. And then we are present with a greater hope for the future. So thankfulness. We give thanks to God. That's the first area of application I think we could grow in order to have a better understanding of remembering and imagining. The second one, singing praises. Singing is awesome. It really is. I know Andy will agree with me. So, singing is awesome because it's both a delight to your soul and it's a unifier of community. I mean, think about it. We sing songs at sporting events. We sing fight songs with our schools, our alma maters. The first things that toddlers really draw and are attached to is singing. They like to sing. They like to hear people sing, see people sing, and then sing themselves. And we may not remember a lot, but songs do stick into us more than other things do. They become a part of our DNA so quickly because it's not just reading. It's not just intellectual. It really is a whole body engagement with something. And I think within Christianity, singing has such a deep and rich history in the church, and it produces deep and rich life in us. Paul, in Colossians, in the third chapter, says, "And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." That's Colossians 3:16. Songs, then, that praise the name of God are capable of lifting up a deadened heart and breathing new life into it. They are informative, they are melodic, and the very act of singing brings truth to bear that otherwise were lost in the deep recesses of our intellect. You can't think yourself out of depression, but you can sing yourself out of it. Let's even look at the song that we sang this morning, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." The words in it, and maybe we don't even realize it while we're singing, but these words seep into us without us even knowing, and we remember them, and we sing them even throughout the day, and it's automatic, it's habitual. It says, "Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry, bring thy promises to pass, for I know thy power will keep me till I'm home with thee at last." If this song doesn't directly reflect what's going on in Psalm 9, I don't know what does. And the thing is, this isn't the only song. This is not just coincidence. So many of the songs we sing carry the same tone that David is getting at in Psalm 9. No longer tarry. Bring thy promises to pass. Your power will keep me till I'm home with thee at last. What is a better picture of remembering and imagining than knowing that God's promises will keep me until I'm home with him? We need to remember God's promises and imagine the future. Right after this, we're going to sing another song called Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted. I won't spoil it yet, but one line says, Lamb of God for sinners wounded, sacrifice to cancel guilt, none shall ever be confounded who on him their hope have built. Here we have a firm foundation, here the refuge of the lost, Christ the rock of our salvation, his the name of which we boast. And then the chorus says, pierced and crushed for our peace, by his wounds we are healed. The Father gave his Son to save, the Spirit he has sealed. This song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted, really all the songs we sing this morning, other weeks that we sing in private, they transform us. They bring us out of this oppression, this sadness, this anxiety, because A, we see the lyrics that are rich and weighty, and B, we hear someone sing them with joyful praise. And I think that's what's going on with Dave. He remembers the past. He can't help but sing. And that singing infuses him this new imagination of what the future will be as God brings it to pass. This is the type of stuff we need in our hearts to counter forgetfulness. If we forget what the Lord has promised in us in his word, it is my prayer that he will provide us a song to sing in worship to our God so that in our bones we never forget him. The final applicational point that I think helps bolster this remembering and imagining in our life is found in verse 11. He says, tell among the peoples his deeds. Telling. It's a very simple action. Tell among the people his deeds. But what's interesting, if any of you are engaged in any sort of teaching, telling or teaching is one of the best ways to internalize and digest the things that you believe. When it comes to telling people about the character of God and what it looks like to follow Jesus, there is this dual benefit. Not only are we telling others of this good news to hopefully inspire them and encourage them with the hope and the faithfulness of God, but we're also simultaneously proclaiming this to ourselves again. If you want to learn something, teach it. It's no surprise that God calls us to tell of our God to the nations. Then he wants us not to just tell to proclaim so other people may know. He wants us to tell because he wants us to care. He wants us to know him. And when we tell, we are also participating in knowing. It is through our telling that remembering and imagining are sustained. And each of these three things, giving thanks to God, singing, telling, they all have a multiplicity of benefits in and of themselves. But I really think what Psalm 9 is encouraging us to do in these three actions is do them to help us, to aid us in remembering the past. And as we give thanks, sing praises, and tell others of how great God is, we are solidifying our belief in God, which will greatly impact the way we envision the future and how we live our lives today. So we may be forgetful creatures, but God is not a God who forgets. We learn to love from God. It says that we love because he first loved us. We also learn to remember from God. We remember because he first remembered us. And so is this what our hope is built on? Is this what fuels your imagination of the future? Is this what greatly impacts how you live today in the present? That God is faithful, never forgetting, always loving. Whether it is or it isn't, I want to encourage us that we need to peer deeper into this. We need to peer deeply into the cross of Christ to see that God is indeed the faithful God he has proclaimed to be, that he is faithful to his promises. And as we look back on what Jesus did, We need not just be satisfied in our memory of what he did, but look forward with great anticipation of what God has promised to continue to do. It really is exciting to know that God is for you. It's uplifting. It's encouraging. And it is difficult at times, which is why we need one another as the community of God. We need to rely on one another in prayer, in singing, in blessing, in caring for. We need to reimagine the future together individually and as a church. Verse 12, it says, God is one who avenges blood. And God ultimately avenges that blood in the cross of his own son. That all the enemies that have dealt wickedly to God's people throughout history, God deals that blow to his son that we might have forgiveness. This blood that he avenges is ultimately accomplished in Jesus. It is a blood that provides justice as a judge, and in his blood that provides refuge and safe haven. Left to our own devices, as the psalm says, we are hopeless. Verse 20. Let the nations know that they are but men. They have no power. We have no power. Left to our own devices, we are hopeless. But God has given us his son and given us a cross to free us and liberate us from the grasp of sin and our forgetfulness. If you remember anything this morning, remember that God does not forget. And remember, God's promised provision has come in the person of Jesus. So we give thanks for Jesus and his life and his work on the cross. We shout and sing praises to this Jesus, and we tell somebody and everybody about Jesus and the liberating call of his gospel. God did not forget us. God will not allow us to cry without hope anymore. Our hope shall not perish because our hope is rooted in the person of Jesus, his work on the cross, and his establishment of his bride, which is the church. Our hope shall not perish because it has already been established. So what does this mean for us? How does this change us? How does this shape our relationships? How does this shape our marriages? How does it inform our parenting? We need to remember who God is and need to remember who we are. And we need to remember who our neighbor is, regularly giving thanks, regularly singing songs that praise God, regularly proclaiming the goodness and truth of this gospel. This will help us in our belief. This will spark our imagination. And through that, this will make us confident to walk out our faith with boldness, knowing that God is a God for his people. After the intermission we'll have here, we're going to have communion. And I think communion is such a beautiful picture of a full-bodied experience of remembering. Jesus says to his disciples, this is the last time you're going to do this until I'm with you in the kingdom of God. So even as they had at the Last Supper shared this meal with Jesus, they longed in anticipation of the future. One day we're going to do this again. I cannot wait for that day. And that day will guide and inform how I live my life now. Like Christ, loving people, sacrificing yourself for them. So I love this picture of communion we're about to have, but I know that there's a break in this time, so we'll get to there in a second. So anyway, I think what Psalm 9 really ingrains in our heart is this picture of seeing who God is, what he did, and remembering this is a God who's for his people, and this is a God who doesn't forget, and he's provided us his son to give us a picture of that. So let me pray to close this out, and then we'll have our time of sharing. Father, thank you so much for Psalm 9. Thank you, Lord, that not just in Psalm 9, but all throughout the Psalms is this picture of remembering and imagining and realizing we are forgetful people. We forget who you are even when you've done something in our midst, and we need daily reminders. We need people to remind us. We need to give thanks to you to remind us. We need to sing songs to remind us. And we need to tell other people to remind them and remind ourselves simultaneously. So thank you, Lord, for this privilege to dig through this psalm. And I pray, Lord, this is on our hearts throughout the day and throughout the rest of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.